2, Luke chapter number 2 tonight. As you turn there, I'll give you a couple of verses in a minute out of Luke chapter 2. I want you to know that after I read the verse, this is not a Christmas message. It's a verse or two out of Luke chapter 2 that you will think, oh, he's going to preach a Christmas message. But not exactly. No. Luke chapter 2, verse number 12. We'll read that. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Heavenly Father, I ask you please to speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that every person, from the youngest child to the oldest adult, that you would meet everyone's spiritual need. I pray that if there's anyone here that if they died right now or tonight and they stood before you, Lord, I pray that everyone here would know you as Savior. But Lord, if there is somebody here that doesn't know you, that's not ready to meet you face to face, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts too and cause them to want to repent of their sin and trust you as their very own personal Savior this evening. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would meet everyone's spiritual need and be close to us this evening and meet our spiritual needs. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. One time somebody was watching Michelangelo paint a picture, and he had spent like a day and a half working on one finger of this great big mural that he was painting. And this person went up to him and said, "Why are you spending so much time on such a trifle thing like a finger? And he commented, "Trifles make perfection, and perfection is no trifle." There's little incidents and little things and little tasks and little stories and little places all throughout the Bible that God uses in life. And I want to speak to you tonight about little things, little things. There's really nothing in this Christmas story that you would think of as big. A little manger is where he was born, in a little town, kind of an obscure place called Bethlehem. Now, I grew up on a farm. Many of you know that already. But mostly, first portion was in Illinois, and then we moved to Missouri, and in Brunswick, Missouri, and grew up there on a farm also. Lived in town, but farmed out in the country. And Dad taught me to make do with what I had. And sometimes I'd be out in the middle of the field and only have a pair of pliers maybe, or a pair of vice grips, and maybe a hammer. And something would happen. You'd break down, some piece of equipment would break, and you would use whatever tool you had and your brain and figure out how you could fix that particular item. Just a couple of weeks ago, I traveled from Indiana to New York. I took a pickup truck out there, but on the way back, I brought a trailer. I was pulling a trailer with the pickup truck. And I get back about 20 miles from Sandusky, Ohio, traveling back toward Indiana, and all of a sudden, boom, something happened and the trailer fell down on the tire. What had happened is a brace holding the axle busted, and the trailer fell down. The wheel was rubbing the underneath frame of the trailer. Smoke was flying everywhere, and I was on the Interstate 90, and I was right on an overpass. And about a mile before the overpass, there were guardrails. And about a mile after the overpass, there were guardrails. And I could barely get off of the road. And so, but I did. I pulled over to the side of the road and stopped. And I thought, man, what am I going to do? So I got out and I looked the situation over and I saw what had happened. That the spring underneath the trailer had... The weld had come loose from the frame and it had fallen down, and I didn't have hardly any tools. I had a pair of vice grips, I had a screwdriver, and I looked behind the seat in the pickup truck, And there was a jack there. I hadn't had the pickup truck very long. It was an older pickup truck, but it did have a jack. And so I looked underneath the trailer and saw what it was and went up and I got the jack. And it was one of those that you crank the thing, but there was no handle for the jack. But I did have a jack. So I put it underneath the trailer on top of the axle, and the other end was up close to the frame. And I put my vice grips that I had on the little turn deal that turns the jack and clamped them on there and started turning it. And cranked the jack up till it touched the frame and then kept cranking until it raised the trailer up using the axle. And it pushed it up till the trailer was about an inch and a half or 2 inches off of the wheel. And so to call a wrecker would have cost $200 to $500 for them to get that trailer off of the interstate. And I wasn't about to pay $200 to $500 for something like that. And so I got in the truck and pulled the trailer on and went 20 more miles to Sandusky, Ohio, with that jack holding the one side of the trailer up. Guess what? It was 5 minutes till 6 in the evening when I finally pulled into Sandusky. There was a gas station, and so I pulled in and saw a guy standing there. I said, "Hey, is there any place around here that's open that I could get some work done on my trailer?" And the guy said, "Well, there's a tire place up here. I think it's open till 8. And I said, "Well, that's wonderful." So I drove up to the tire place, found out that he was mistaken. They close at 6, and he was getting ready to lock the doors as I pulled in the driveway. And he said, "Well, there's a guy that works on RVs back there in another shop. If his door's open, maybe he'll look at it for you." So I pulled around there. His door was not open. And so I kept pulling around looking for a place to turn around and praying. I said, "Lord, you know that I need somebody to fix this trailer, and I don't want to stay overnight in Sandusky, Ohio." And there was another garage door around the corner that was open. And so I pulled up there and walked in, and there was a 77-year-old man ran this little repair shop. And I told him what my problem was. A 77 is pretty old when you're 72, whatever. And so he said, "Well, let's look and see what's the matter." Well, he looked at it and he says, "Yep, you're going to have that thing welded." And he says, "However, I don't weld." I says, "Oh." He says, "But my son does, and I'll call him on the phone." So he called his son on the phone, and we had to wait about an hour, which gave me an hour to sit and talk to this guy. And had a good visit with him and gave him the gospel. And then when I left, I gave his son and both him and his son some gospel pamphlets and some things like that that could help him. And but anyway, they welded my trailer and went ahead. But the point was, is God used a little thing like a little jack that was behind the seat in the truck and a little thing like a pair of vice grips to turn the jack and a little thing like a little brain that happens to be in here, just a little one, to think about putting it on the axle and raising it up and so on. Do you know it's amazing what you can do with little things when you use your brain? You know, God uses little people. He uses, there's a lot of big people in the world. There's a lot of presidents and kings and people that are well known and people that everyone has heard of in the world, but there's a lot of little people. There were big people in Palestine that God could have used. There were wealthy people. There were palaces and people that lived in palaces. But their ears did not hear the words, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Those big people didn't hear that. It was some lonely shepherds out there taking care of the sheep that heard the message from God Almighty. Just some shepherds. The greatest news that was ever heard was heard by these shepherds. Little men, little people if you please. Unimportant people if you please. But unimportant in man's eyes, but no one is unimportant in the eyes of God. Amen. The most unimportant feeling person here tonight, if you feel like you're not very important, Jesus died for you. And if you were the only person on this earth, Jesus would have died for you on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for you if you were the only one. Thank God you weren't the only one. But Jesus loves you even though you may think that you're unimportant. The ears of great men did not hear the angels say that. The shepherds heard it. God did not choose the wealthy and the elite to carry the Lord Jesus in their womb. There were some rich ladies, I'm sure, some that lived in palaces, and I'm sure, in the area, but none of these great men or great ladies were chosen. The great men were not chosen to head the home where Jesus was going to grow up, but Joseph. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, the Bible says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God has chosen little people, little things, unimportant people, so to speak, to do his work. Here you might think that no one's ever heard of Heritage Baptist Church. But it's really encouraging for me to see that God uses little people to do his wishes and to do what he wants to do. You know, God will, it's amazing. You know why I use the little jack to jack up my trailer? You know why I use the vice grips to turn that thing on my trailer? Because that's what I had. That's what was available. And that's what God will use too. If you make yourself available to God, God will use you in great ways. Make yourself available. You young people, make sure that you have surrendered your life to the Lord totally. Say, "God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. Lord, if you'll use me, I'll be available." And you'll be amazed in your life what God will do with you in your life. Be encouraged. God uses us, little people. Be encouraged, unlearned ones. God uses you too. Who killed Goliath? Oh, a little shepherd boy who wasn't even thought important enough until they said, "Is there anybody else?" He said, "Well, little shepherd boy out there taking care of the sheep, and we'll bring him." Who defeated the Midianites? Using 300 men. A man hiding behind the winepress threshing wheat. He was a runt kid from a runt family, from a runt tribe, from the runt nation. In Judges chapter 7, it tells you all about that. And God used Gideon to defeat 300 men, to defeat over 100,000 Midianites. One of the greatest battles this world has ever known. And God used a nobody to do it. Who led the Israelites out of bondage? He called Moses, who couldn't even talk plain. He said, "No, Lord, I can't even talk." And he probably didn't say it as good as I just did. Who went up Mount Sinai to get the tablets? A little boy that was placed in an ark in the bulrushes and found by the queen, raised up in the king's house, and then later said, "I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." But God used Moses, and he can use you. Who sent Naaman to Elisha? A little servant girl. And the Bible doesn't even tell us her name, but we'll find out her name when we get to heaven. But the little servant girl said, "Hey, I know a guy that if Naaman could get to him, he'd get his leprosy taken care of." And Naaman came all the way down from Syria, all the way down to Israel to see Elisha, and was healed of his leprosy. Who gave the food to the 5,000 people that out there on the hillside? A little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A nobody. The Bible doesn't even tell us his name. But when we get to heaven, we'll find out who he was. And we'll rejoice, and we rejoice with him that God used that little boy there, and thousands and thousands and thousands of preachers have preached the story of the little lad with the five loaves and the two fishes, who rimmed the Mediterranean with the gospel, going from place to place, preaching the word of God and establishing churches all over the place. A little guy that couldn't see very well, who became the Apostle Paul, who saw the resurrected Christ when he rose from the dead first? Mary Magdalene. Once possessed with seven devils, and she's the one that saw Jesus when he rose from the dead. Who was chosen as an object lesson of the greatness of Jesus? A statesman? A captain? A king? A wealthy man? No. A little child. And Jesus said, here's the greatest of all. And then he said, the servant is the greatest of all. He that would be great among you, let him be the servant of all. Serve one another. The Bible says, in love, serve one another. And in the Christmas story, Mary, Simeon, Anna, the shepherds, Zacharias, it doesn't take fame. It takes common people. It takes ordinary people. People that will just love God and do what he wants. And God can use you in great and marvelous ways if you just surrender to the Lord. You say, well, I can't talk very well. Neither could Moses. You say, well, I'm pretty little. I'm not very big. Neither was Paul. You say, well, I'm not very well. Neither was Timothy. You say, well, I have no education and training. Neither did the Apostle Peter. I remember when I was in high school, Brother Jimmy, that I played basketball. And our team for the Brunswick Wildcats was about the smallest team in our whole conference. I mean, I was 5'10 and a half, and I was one of the tallest on our team. I played forward, and once in a while played center. But it's amazing what a few people that put 100% in can do, even playing basketball. I remember that year we played a team in Missouri that got third in the state that year, and they should have got first, but they got the big head and lost the game. And we played them, and they had a player on their team named Elmer Martin. You probably don't even remember his name, but Elmer Martin was his name. And he was almost 7 foot tall. Remember, I'm 5'10 and a half. And I told our coach, I said, I'll guard Elmer. I'll guard him. And he's used to making about 40, 50 points every ball game. And we were out there, and the whole first half, you know how many points Elmer Martin made in the whole first half of the game? Zero. Do you know why? I wouldn't let him get the ball. I was in front of him. He was so mad at me, he was shoving me. He had fouls called on him because he was so mad at me. I mean, I was in front of him and wouldn't let anybody throw the ball to him. I wore myself out, though, and I was so tired I couldn't hardly even play, and the coach took me out and set me on the bench to rest, and Elmer did make a few points and so on. But we almost beat that team that should have got the first in the state of Missouri that game. We almost beat them. We didn't beat them, but we almost did. And we should have lost by 50 points. But we didn't, because we worked hard. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, Heritage Baptist Church, y'all can accomplish awesome things. You have a lot of ministries, a lot of things going. There's always something going on here. Every time my wife talks to our daughter, Stacia, we find out, good, she's doing this and this and this and this, four or five or six things that she's got to do that week. And my wife says, of course, being the loving mother, she says, I wish Brother Hanks wouldn't put so much on her. You know, I mean, she just does so much because there's so much going on here. But I'll tell you what, everybody ought to be involved in the ministry here at Heritage Baptist Church. So God used those little basketball players in Brunswick, Missouri that couldn't do much, but they put out 100%. I remember my second year in college, I played basketball too in college, and we only had 42 students in our whole college. And out of those, about 30 of them were girls. We only had about 12 or 14 boys. And only about two of those boys had ever played basketball before. But we had a basketball team. Me and one other team had played before. And our coach, kind of crazy, I think, kind of stupid, but he scheduled us to play a preseason game with a team that got fourth in the nation in small colleges the year before. And so we pull in and we go into the gymnasium to play this game. And all these players, they hadn't cut anybody off their team yet. So they had about 30 guys on their team. They had to cut it down to 12, you know, when it comes time to play. But they had about 30 guys. And they were all out there doing layups. And I would guess that every single player on that team could dunk the ball. All of them could. And we walked in the gym and looked there. None of our guys could. But all of them could. And we walked in there, and they go in there, and our coach, and we get in the locker room, and they say, why in the world did we ever come here? This was stupid. This is terrible. Man, why are we here? And it made me mad. I said, we're already here. Why don't we all go out and give it 100%? Why don't we go out and do the best we possibly can? Now, remember, we had two people that knew how to play a little bit, and another seven or so on the team, but not hardly anybody to substitute. But every 2 minutes, that other coach would put a brand new team in. Because they had all these players. And they were trying to run us to death. But we get out the first quarter, out there, and at the end of the first quarter, it was 14 to 12. And we get down to go over to the sidelines and meet. He said, man, it's only 14 to 12, the other players were saying. He says, man, maybe we got a chance to at least stay with them. Guess who made the 12 points? I made the 12 points. Not because I'm that good, because I'm only the only one on the team that had an attitude that we could maybe play against these guys. But folks, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying, folks, that if you can do something for God if you want to. You can be involved in the Lord's work and do something if you want to. You really can. When God shook our nation for the gospel many years ago, he used a man called Crazy Moody, D.L. Moody, and Billy Sunday. You've heard of them. I heard about a man that was a preacher that was trying to win this attorney to Christ. And the attorney, he had been trying to get him to church, and he had invited him 100 times to church, and finally, this one Sunday, the attorney came to church, and he sat down about where brother with the turquoise shirt sitting, Nearing, right? Nearing, brother Nearing, where he's sitting. Anyway, he's sitting about in that area. And the preacher was praying that, man, maybe he'll pay attention to the Word of God and be convicted and trust the Lord as his Savior. And, boy, I'm really praying for him. Well, he had one little guy in his church who's about 20, 25 years old. And he sat back over on this side, back toward the back. And during the invitation, the preacher would say, everybody bow their head and close their eyes. Well, that guy was peeking. And once in a while, when somebody would raise their hand, he would go up and talk to him during the invitation, trying to get him come forward. Well, when the preacher finished his message, he says, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And he saw that guy peeking in the back. And he says, oh, Lord, don't let him go talk to my visitor. Man, he'll mess it up. Lord, don't let him do it. And so he went ahead, and sure enough, the attorney raised his hand for salvation. And the other guy saw it. And during the invitation, when the music started, that guy went over and said something to him. The guy reached down, grabbed his jacket, grabbed his wife's arm, and they both left. They thought, oh no, I'll never get the guy back in church now. Oh no, he ruined it. And after church, he went up to his friend, the guy that went over to him, and he said, what in the world did you say to my attorney friend that caused him to leave like that? And he said, well, I just asked him if he wanted to go to heaven. When he died, he says, no, leave me alone. And I just told him, well, go to hell then. That's what he said. And the preacher thought, man, I'll never, never, ever win that guy to the Lord. Never. So the preacher goes home and he's worrying about this all afternoon. And about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, his phone rings. Preacher answers it, and it's that attorney. And the attorney relates the story to him just like he'd told it. And he said, and I don't want to go to hell. Can you come over and show me how to get to heaven? And he went over and he led that attorney to Christ. God can even use retarded people. God can even use people that don't know what they're doing. Because God looks on the heart. And God, if your heart is right, God will even use you and look at your heart. Little people, here's your chance. There's a preacher named Lynn Broughton. He was a pastor in Georgia, and he was in a debate with a famous man. And the famous man said, you little runt, I ought to chew you up and swallow you. And Broughton answered, and he said, if you did, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you do in your head. Thought that was interesting. I don't know what that has to do with my message, but I thought it was funny. But, you know, God uses little places too. There were palaces, universities, estates, hotels, I'm sure, plush homes, but God chose a manger in Bethlehem for Jesus to be born in. The Last Supper was held in a borrowed room. 5,000 were fed on a hillside. King David was found in a field. Gideon was found hiding behind a wine press. The Son of God was buried in a borrowed tomb. Many of the epistles of Paul in the Bible were written while he was in a dungeon, while Paul was in a dungeon. Moses saw the burning bush in a desert. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress in prison. D.L. Moody was discovered selling shoes in a shoe store when he was led to Christ. You know, years ago, I wanted to build a big church. So I looked around the nation and found a big city, El Paso, Texas. 500,000 people live in El Paso, Texas, right across the border from Juarez, Mexico. And I was going to build a big church, and so I went there and I camped out at a place called Bearing Precious Seed with our motorhome, with 6 children in our 27-foot motorhome, and my wife and I, while I was making plans to start this church that was going to be the great church of the Southwest. Everybody was going to know about Victory Baptist Church in El Paso, Texas. And so I was making arrangements to start this church right across the street from the University of Texas, El Paso. They called it UTEP. And I'd made arrangements to rent a Jewish synagogue with the option to purchase it in a year. It was they had built a new one somewhere, and this was their old one. Well, I was staying out in the desert, and while I was making arrangements to start this big church I was going to build, I had led me and another man had led about 40 or 50 people to Christ out in the desert. And we thought, you know what, they're not going to drive 20 miles into town to go to church. We ought to start a Bible study out here and help them to at least grow a little. And so I did. I started a Bible study out there in the desert, and we were having 30 and 40 people come to the Bible study. And so we got time to start the two churches. I'd never recommend this to anybody, but I thought, well, let's just start two churches. And I'll get somebody to pastor the little bitty church out here in the desert, and I'll pastor the big one downtown. And we started two churches the same day. And this went on for about 6 weeks. But the problem was, is in town, we had one visitor in 6 weeks. Out in the desert, we were having 30 and 40 and 45 people every Sunday. And God got a hold of my heart, and he says, so you want to be a big shot, huh? You want to build a big church, eh? What about all these people out in the desert that are going to die and go to hell if nobody tells them about Jesus? What about all these people? And finally, God broke my heart, and I wept, and I cried. I said, okay, God, I don't need to be an anybody. I don't need to be a great preacher. I'll just be a little preacher out here reaching these little people for the Lord out here in the desert. This is okay. This is fine. And so I closed the thing in town and started kept pastoring this church out in the desert. And we were about a year old, and decided we were going to have a big day. And so I had bought a little house, and it had a garage, and we made the garage into the auditorium. And if we packed it plumb full, there'd be 70 people. But if we stood people around the sides, we could maybe get 90 in there. And so we were running about 50, 60 in Sunday school, church, and got to be the day of the big day, and we'd gone out and passed out all kinds of flyers and advertised and visited and knocked on doors. And it was kind of cold that morning. And so I told a couple of men that got to church early, and I said, well, you think we ought to just meet in the garage here? We had made it into the auditorium because, you know, it's cold and whatever. He says, preacher, why don't we just trust God and sit the chairs out in the parking lot like we were going to? Well, okay. They had a lot more faith than I did. So we set the chairs up in the parking lot, got time to start. 242 people showed up. That morning, 39 people got saved and 8 people got baptized. What a day that was. And then I said, hey, we can't meet in this little room anymore. All in favor of building the building, say amen. And everybody said amen. I said, all right, we'll have groundbreaking next Sunday. That was our business meeting. You ought to be thankful your pastor doesn't do it like that. He almost does probably, but not quite. And so we had groundbreaking the next Sunday. We don't have to be big shots. We can just be little shots. Just doing what we're supposed to do day by day and trying to be the best Christian that we possibly can be and doing what God wants us to be. But God can use you. God can use unlearned people. God can use people that aren't so smart. God can use good-looking people. And he can use people that aren't quite as good-looking. I'll let you decide who's in what category on that. But God appears in humble places to shepherds in the field. He appeared to Stephen outside the gate. He appeared to Jacob walking down a lonely road. He appeared to the children in a fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He appeared to them in the fiery furnace. He appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. He appeared to Peter on a rooftop. You know, in your house, you may have a great preacher. You may have a great servant of God. You may have a great preacher's wife. Now, I'm a little prejudiced, but Scott Hanks wouldn't be what he is if it wasn't for Stacia Fawn. Maybe God's calling you to be a preacher's wife, a missionary's wife. Never discount a person that walks down the aisle of a church and gives their heart and life to the Lord. Even little children. There may be a great preacher there in that individual. Years ago, there was a simple country preacher. And he preached for a whole year. And the whole year, he had one little boy came to the altar and got saved. That little boy was Bobby Moffat. Bobby Moffat grew up and became one of the greatest missionaries that there ever has been. God uses little places. God uses little things. The manger, swaddling clothes he was wrapped in, a little stable, 5 loaves and 2 fish, an ox goad that Shamgar had, a shepherd's rod, and we could go on and on. God doesn't need big things. He needs yielded things. He needs you to be a pair of ice grips to turn the jack. He needs maybe you to be a jack, maybe a pair of pliers or something like that. You know, that you can be a tool in the hand of God to reach people for the Lord. God used mud to restore sight. He used disregarded vessels to turn water into grape juice. He said, not a sparrow falls from the sky that he's not aware of that sparrow falling from the sky. The hairs on your head are numbered. And he apparently subtracts all the ones that fall out every day. He paints the lilies of the field. The smallest insects cannot be seen except by microscope. But they're proper in every little detail if you look at them under a microscope. You don't have to be very big to be used of God. Do you know, the pre-existent God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And God used Bethlehem and the shepherds and the poor little boys and girls and so on. The one that brought 2 turtle doves. God used all of these, and God uses little tasks. You know, God could have preached a Sermon on the Mount every day. He preached one, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He could have calmed the storms every day. He could have gone to heaven and back every day. He could have been transfigured in front of Pilate and scared Pilate to death. But he didn't answer a word. The cross, he paid the price for our sin, paid for you and I to be able to trust him as Savior and go to heaven. When Jesus was on the cross and he said the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But Jesus was on the cross and had the sins of the whole world upon him. At that time of his life, just before he died, he looks down and says, John, behold thy mother. John, take care of mama, he's saying. Take care of my mother. Thinking of other people, even when he's dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. The thief on the cross next to him, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus, even after he rose from the dead, folded his grave clothes, what he was wrapped in, and laid him down there. Never anything too small to do for the Lord. Never anything too small for Christ to do. Anything worth doing for the Lord is worth doing well with the best we can. Teaching, the nursery, Sunday school, ushering, being a secretary, sweeping out the building. Little people, little places, little tasks, little things. Men like Naaman of old have been trying to find better rivers their whole life. Find better things to be able to serve God. Just take what you have and serve God with what God has given you. No, sir. You say, I'll just keep the Ten Commandments and go to heaven. No, you won't. You keep the Ten Commandments, you'll just go to hell. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy he saved us. Do you know that when I was 5 years old, I went to the altar at church, went to the front. And the preacher talked to me about getting saved, but I didn't know what he was talking about. And I didn't pay much attention. And he said, can you stand up and tell the people Jesus saved you? And I said, no. He said, well, let's talk and pray some more. And I thought, oh no, another long prayer. And so he talked to me some more, we prayed some more. And then he said, now can you stand up and tell the people Jesus saved you? And I said, yes. I didn't want him praying anymore. So I stood up. Told the people Jesus saved me, but I wasn't saved. When I was 13, I went to youth camp. And the preacher was preaching. And I was under conviction. And the Lord was telling me, Roger, you're going to die and you're going to go to hell because you're not saved. And I said, yes, Lord, but I want to win that all-around camp trophy for the boy, the best boy at camp. And if I go to the front and get saved, they'll never give me that trophy. So I'll tell you what I'll do, Lord, I'll make a deal. I'll go to the altar and I'll kneel and I'll pray and I'll ask you to save me, but I'm going to stand up and just tell the people I rededicated my life to the Lord. That'd sound a whole lot better for them. And that's exactly what I did. Went to the altar, asked the Lord to save me, stood up, told the people I rededicated my life. But God is never involved in a lie. I didn't get saved then. I thought, well, maybe if I become a preacher. In one summer, Brother Jimmy and Rosemary, during the summer, Carlos Edwards was my song leader. Melody Richardson was my activities director. And Betty Sue Fletcher was my pianist. And we went around the state of Missouri having youth revivals. And I preached at the youth revivals. Had a lot of teenagers saved that summer. But I wasn't saved. And I graduated from college not saved. Went to work in Moline, Illinois at South Moline Baptist Church. And I was there 6 months and a guy came to the church named Paul Ragland. And the first message he preached was how I was an evangelist 10 years and got saved in one of my own revivals. I thought, man, that sounds like me. Similar. And I went to work that night at Ralston Purina Company making dog food. And God was speaking to me. He said, Roger, you're going to die and go to hell because you've never truly been saved. You've been pretending. You've been acting like it. I'd been married for 2 years. My wife didn't know I wasn't saved. I was such a good fake. But I wasn't fooling God. And so that morning I went home from work at 2022 Strathern Street in Davenport, Iowa, and knelt down beside my bed and I asked, told the Lord, said, God, I'm tired of being a fake. I'm tired of not being real. Please come into my heart and save my soul today. I want to be genuine or I don't want to be nothing. God, come into my heart and save me. And that night, I led the singing in that revival we were having and led the song, There's a New Name Written Down in Glory. And then I gave him my testimony. And I was baptized the next Sunday. But then I got truly born again on March the 21st, 1969. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a fake. Everybody thinks you're saved, but you're not. And you need to be born again. You can be born again tonight. All you need to do is in a minute when we bow our heads and close our eyes and the pianist plays, slip out of your seat and come to the front and just say, Preacher, I'd like to be born again. I'd like to be saved. Amen. And we'll show you how to be saved. And you can go to heaven for sure. Amen. You know, it's not whether you're a Lutheran or a Catholic or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or whatever. It's do you have Christ in your heart? Are you born again by the blood of Christ? Amen. Are you saved? And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a rabbi. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be. Or Nicodemus, you're going to go to hell. The same chapter that has, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can we have every head bowed for a moment and every eye closed?